Good morning again. Welcome to the morning service. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll look at many other verses, but we'll start there. Back in May of 2021, we completed a study called The Exchange. There are folks right now doing The Exchange, the Bible study. It's a very wonderful little look at the back to the basics, kind of, but an in-depth look at them, a little more complex look than you would hear maybe in a young people's Sunday school class. And I think it's excellent to bring someone to an understanding of the basics that would sort of be a precursor to hearing the gospel and understanding about Christ and that type of thing. And it's a wonderful thing for all of us. I thank the Lord for it. Also, later in that same year, we spent 20 weeks in Sunday school on the topic, My New Life in Christ. Do you remember that? A little study that we did, a big study, 20 weeks, pretty good study. We learned things like this. We learned that our salvation through faith provides victory over sin. I mentioned it because that's exactly what we're talking about still. This couple of years later now, we're still talking about this very thing. We have victory over sin, past, present, and future. You could say we have victory over the penalty of sin. We have victory over the power of sin. And we have victory over the presence of sin coming. It won't even be anymore. And we have that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned also that the Bible is God's revelation of Himself. So it is God's Word. This is God's Word that we hold in our laps. It must become our spiritual guide as believers because it's the Word of God. Thirdly, we learn that God has ordained that our first steps as believers should be baptism and uniting with a local church, being a part of a church and being busy there, serving Him. That's what we're saved to do. And then in the fourth place, our flesh is the enemy of our soul. I know that, don't you? Our flesh desires things that do not please God. It is the enemy of our soul, and it can be defeated only by continual dependence upon God, we learned. In the fifth place, in Christ, we died and rose from the dead. Our old master, which is sin, has no authority over us now. That's how we presented that. Victory over the power of sin requires that we reckon upon these truths. In other words, we count on those as being true. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, where you are in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we reckon ourselves dead to sin. We were in the mind of God crucified when Christ was crucified, our old nature. Now, it's a positional truth. It's something that God says, this is the way I view it. Your sins are forgiven. He can forgive us our sins because Jesus paid for them. Jesus paid for them before He died for my sins before I was born. He died for your sins before you were born. But He offers this forgiveness for everyone to the end of time. They can have faith in Jesus Christ and be forgiven for their sins. So it is a truth in the mind of God that we can't quite see, we can't grasp exactly. It's not like it's part of our realm to reckon something true, but the Bible tells us to do that. First, reckoning ourselves dead to sin with Christ could be called our motive for overcoming sin. We would say, I will not commit this sin because, so we're talking about motive, because I'm dead to sin in Christ. It's a positional truth. So what do? I say, well, I have two natures in me. I have the old nature and I have a new nature. The Spirit of God lives inside of me. And when I'm tempted to sin, that's the old nature. I'm not listening to Him anymore. I'm dead to that. That's what we reckon. It's a fact in the mind of God, but that's what we have to bank on. That our old man was crucified with Christ. And now we listen to the new man, the new spirit within us. You say, Ken, that sounds schizophrenic or something. No, it's not that at all. It's I want to do good. I have a nature that wants to do good. God gave me that nature. I also have a nature that wants to do bad. And sometimes they fight with each other. And I have to say, this says I have to say, I need to say yes to the new nature and no to the old nature. Secondly, reckoning ourselves dead to sin with Christ could be called the method of overcoming sin. I will not commit this sin by reckoning myself dead to Christ. So it's our method and the means by which we have victory over our sin. Being dead to sin in Christ is a practical truth as well as a positional truth. Let me share a couple of verses. This is from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." Tells us don't let sin have the upper hand. You don't have to anymore. Romans 6:12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Now I understand that, don't you? We say no to sin. They say no to that nature. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Romans 6:13. Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, these are really deep truths, and I'm just reviewing them. I'm not teaching them this morning, but let me use that little illustration that you've seen. My Bible represents Jesus Christ. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit put me in Jesus Christ. Now I'm in Christ. And the Bible uses that preposition often. I am in Christ. Whatever is true of Christ is also true of me because I'm in there, right? Do you understand that? That's the kind of truth that God wants us to understand. He sees us. God deals with us because he deals with us in the way that he deals with us because we're in Christ. And in his mind, that's very real. He says to us, make it real in your mind too. Make it real in your mind too. Jesus died, so I'm in Christ. It's like I died with him. Jesus rose from the dead. It's like I rose from the dead too. This is how God sees it. Jesus is alive spiritually, and because I'm in him, I'm alive spiritually too. Deep truths. We won't spend more time on it this morning. It is just somewhat of a review, but if I can help you to understand them, I'd be delighted to do that, and I hope you know that. We go on. What else did we learn in that little study that we did in 2001? Number six, we learned that we must place ourselves under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. That's Christ's agent, we would say. He lives in us. The Spirit of God lives in those who believe. If you're not aware of his presence, then there's a problem. You're not walking with the Lord. You haven't surrendered to the Lord. Something's wrong. Maybe you're not saved as you think you are. Maybe you lifted your hand sometime and some preacher told you you were saved. Maybe you got baptized and you think your baptism saved you. But if the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, the Bible says you're none of his. And so the Spirit of God comes and lives. He's the agent of Christ working in us, and he's working to change us from the inside out. Are you aware of that going on in your life? God wants to change me from the inside out. He's working on my insides, my thoughts, my passions, my character. God's working on those things. So in the seventh place, we learned that vital prayer is talking to the Father through the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. I talk to God the Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus taught his disciples to pray to the Father. We pray in Jesus' name because we approach the Father because his Son is our Savior. We couldn't go to God without Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man's coming to the Father except by me. So we approach God in prayer through Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God who lives in our hearts helps us to pray. He actually makes these groanings. We don't know how to say what we want to say, but he can interpret our hearts to the Father. So the whole Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is involved in our prayer life. We learned also that God is the creator and owner of everything, and we are his stewards. We're here to use it. We must use God's resources for eternal and not temporal things. Temporal meaning earthy things. We studied a little about separation and communion. We finished up with a little discourse on dispensationalism. We won't talk about that this morning, but that was a fun study, I thought, for all of us for those 20 weeks. Now, that was last year. This year, so far, a few weeks ago, I preached a message called The Revival Cycle. Do you remember that? And we looked at revivals by individuals, or led by individuals like Joshua and Samuel and Hezekiah, and even the book of Jonah has a great revival of Nineveh. And we saw what God did there. We compiled a list by looking at these various revivals in the Bible, and we compiled a list about what it looked like was incorporated into that. What sort of was the catalyst? And we came up with 14 things. Let me just list them real quickly. Humility before God, abasement of self before others, a return to faith in God's ability to keep His promises. God can do what He said He'll do. Prayer, sincerity, repentance, contrition and confession of sin, abandonment of other gods, total consecration. The word of the Lord is important, the willingness to bear the pain of obedience, leadership with a love for righteousness, a change of lifestyle, the talk and the walk of an individual, and standing up against those who oppose God. If you look at revival, all of those things were a part of it, the revivals in the Bible. Now, this is just introduction. Just hang on. For the last couple of weeks, I've been preaching two messages called Do You Really Want Revival? We defined revival as the immediate, lasting, personal, spiritual, conscious awareness, all of those adjectives. Immediate, lasting, personal, spiritual, conscious awareness of the presence and power of God in my life. That's revival. In other words, I just become keenly aware that God is here with me. Brothers and sisters, we need revival. We need to be keenly aware of God's presence with us. We asked some questions. If we had a revival, how would you describe it? And there are a number of ways. It would be preceded by prayer, probably. There would be lots of repentance and turning to the Lord. It would be experienced within by faith. It's not some, you know, hoopla going on in a church building. It would be marked by a spirit of repentance and a desire to be near to God. That would be a description. If we were having a revival, that would describe it probably. What's the difference between corporate revival and individual revival? Well, revival is made for individuals. It has to happen here first, right? In my heart, and if it happens in your heart and my heart and their heart, then we'll have a corporate revival. We'll all have revival together. It'll be a whole lot of individuals having revival individually. And that's corporate revival. So it's a personal thing. It's between you and your Lord, and sometimes it affects other people's lives as well because they enjoy what they see happening in your life and they want some of that for themselves, and it sort of spreads, and it's known to do that, revival. Is it totally subjective? Sometimes I feel and enjoy something that I feel and enjoy only in my heart. And the answer to that is it is subjective. It is happening in the heart, but it affects the outside too, doesn't it? It affects what we do. We stop lying. We stop cursing. We stop thinking those thoughts. We stop looking at those things. We stop going those places. We stop listening to that music. We do things differently because of what's happening on the inside, but the revival is happening in our hearts, and then it affects what we do on the outside. So it is subjective. How does one get revival? And we talked about repentance, desire for doing right, prayer, looking in the right place. Our victory is in a person, isn't it? Victory over sin is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look to the Lord for power to do what's right, we said, to have revival. And we might add to that list, though I didn't say it before, you might expect a fight too, because Satan's not going to be happy if good things are happening in God's people. And he's going to do everything he can do to distract, and he's good at being the devil, okay, if I can use those words together. He does the devil job well. He knows what he's doing. Revival is a present, lasting, personal, conscious awareness of the presence of God and the power of God in my life. Did you know that you're always in the presence of God? How do we know that? Because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. So he's in our presence, we're in his presence, and we need to live like it. Now, I've preached other messages along the way in the last several months on this same topic. For some of us, I wish for all of us, but for some of us, it's sort of begun a journey. We would really like to have this that we've been talking about. I don't expect you to remember everything we've said for the last year, but I would expect you to be caught up in the thought and the emotion of what God would do in our hearts and in our lives. So it's been a journey, a beginning of a journey for some, and we've been searching for those steps to lead to revival, to lead to victory over sin in our life, to lead us to a pure life of faithful abundance in Christ. We've been looking for that present, lasting, personal, conscious awareness of the presence and power of God in our life. We're seeking revival. We want to be drawn near to the Lord. Is that a good thing? I think it's the best thing, to desire to be drawn near to the Lord. And we've talked about a lot of things that contribute to the cause. And perhaps, even with my lengthy introduction this morning, some of you may say, well, that's confusing to me. And I can understand that. It's a lot of little lists of things. Well, I would like to suggest to you that this morning I want to produce all that we've talked about in 5 points, 5 one-or-two-word points. If you will do these 5 things, then all that I just reviewed will be yours. You say, is that possible? Well, you see what you think. 5 things that if you and I will do them, these simple steps lead to practicing the presence of God. I'm going to stop talking about revival, and I'm going to start using that phrase, because I just want you to be aware of the fact that God is there. God is in your heart if you're a believer. God is ever near if you're an unbeliever. And he would save every soul who would come to him by faith, because he's a great, loving, merciful, gracious God. God is near. Would you like to dwell in his presence? Would you like to live with an awareness of the presence of God, to practice the presence of God in your life? 5 things. It'll put 2 years of preaching into 5 little phrases, if you understand them. The first one is 2 words. Want to. Do you want to? Do you want to practice the presence of the Lord? If you don't care if you live in the presence of God or not, you never will. Now, I'm not judge, okay, and I don't know anybody's heart, but it looks to me in the world in which we live that most Christians don't want to practice the presence of God. They want a fire escape from hell. They want God to bless them when there's trouble. They want to have a church home where they can fellowship and have a good time with other people, a social connection. They want lots of things, but they don't want God tagging along beside them everywhere they go. I'm saying this in unkind language, and they wouldn't say it that way, but it's the truth. They don't want to answer to God for every minute of every day of their life. They don't want to. Until we want to, we'll never practice the presence of God. You have to want to do it. You say, well, why would a person not want to do it? I mean, to have the Almighty God as my companion through every day, why wouldn't I want that? Let me give you a couple reasons. Maybe you're not saved. You wouldn't expect an unsaved person. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Maybe you're simply not saved, dead in your trespasses and sins without any understanding or desire for spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." The natural man, the unsaved man. "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The Spirit of God helps us to understand the things of God. The Spirit of God is busy, even in the unsaved world, to convict and convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, so that people can see what they are with relation to God and see themselves as undone, and they need to come to Christ for the forgiveness and then be filled with His Spirit. There are people who are unsaved. They don't want to practice the presence of God. They'd like to forget He's around. Secondly, maybe Satan has made you believe that you don't need God. Over in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them." The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's that tell us? Satan blinds people's eyes. Satan can keep people from seeing the truth. How does he do that? He distracts them. He confuses them. He has false teachers to approach them and tell them lies, and they get all mixed up about it. They don't understand the truth because Satan blinds their eyes and makes them think they don't need God. Thirdly, if you don't want to live in the presence of God, if you don't want to practice His presence, maybe you never grew up in the Lord yet. You say, well, wait, I'm 70-something. I'm 80-something. Never grew up in the Lord. You know, wait a minute here. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." This is first century Hebrews, Jewish people who had made professions of faith. They were really close, some of them saved, some of them not saved. And they should have grown. They should know way more than they know, but they haven't, because they just haven't given the effort, made the sacrifice of their time to know the things of God. And maybe you fit in that category. You have never experienced and cannot imagine the joy that you're missing. Maybe you never grew up in the Lord yet. Is that something to be ashamed of? Yeah, probably. But it would be more of a shame if you just kept going the same way and you refuse to grow. You play the game. You act like you got it all together when you know you don't. If that's you, you probably don't desire to practice the presence of God. Fifthly, perhaps familiarity has caused you to lose your awe for the Almighty. Familiarity. You know what that is. Familiarity is not to be confused with intimacy. God wants an intimate relation, a close relationship with us. But familiarity is dangerous. You remember when David wanted to move the ark and he got Uzzah and Ahio to take the ark to Jerusalem on a cart. And they started that way and went over the threshing floor. And Uzzah reached forth to take hold of the ark so it wouldn't fall off the cart. And God struck him dead right there. Why would he try that? David knew that the ark was to be carried by the Levites on their shoulders, but he put it on an ox cart like the Philistines had done. Why? I think familiarity. He thought he's so close to the Lord, he can't make a mistake. God will accept what he does. No, God will accept what God is. In you and me, God cannot tolerate disobedience to His commands. So perhaps we've grown too familiar with the Lord. It happened in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Remember, they were given sacrifices that were lame and sickly, and they thought, it's a sacrifice. It's okay. We know God. We're okay with God. We're tight. That was their spirit. That was their attitude with Almighty God. And so they were over familiar. And they're still laid aside right now in darkness, waiting for the coming of their Messiah, the second coming of their Messiah, at which time they will have learned. And they will turn to Him and receive Him and weep over Him whom they had slain. Perhaps you're busy living for you. You don't really have time for spiritual things. I marvel at our busyness. Technology is supposed to make life easier, give us a little time off, right? No. When I'm not working with my computer, I'm working on it. Somebody says, they're a pain, aren't they? I wish we could go back to the mimeograph machine and the typewriter. I would do it in a heartbeat. Open those books again. We're busy. We're also busy. Too busy for the Lord, maybe. To whet your appetite, to practice His presence, requires nothing more than you just consider what the benefits are of it. Look at Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Then we're going to Psalm 84, verse 11. Do you want to? Do you want to be close to the Lord? If you don't, there's no hope. There's nothing that's going to change that until you deal with your wanter. Psalm 16 and verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. How about that? You want fullness of joy? You say, well, I don't know if He can do that. You don't know if God can make you happy. Really? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How's that sound? Consider the benefits of being close to the Lord. Look at Psalm 84:11. Psalm 84:11. I had a little speech teacher in college, and she made us memorize this as a class. We said it every day. It's kind of a neat verse if you stop and think about it, but when you say it every day, sometimes you don't do that. Listen, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Do you see the benefits? Walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. The benefits are out of this world. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, can you finish it, is stayed on Thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect... How about that? Want some peace? Want perfect peace? Comes through Jesus Christ. Comes from practicing the presence of God in your life. Realizing realizing He's always there. Number two of the five things, if you want revival. The first one is what? Want to. Secondly, confess your known sin. Confess known sin. You say, that doesn't even need to be said. Really? Do you have something that you would have to confess every day and multiple times in the day? And you have determined that, you know, you're good with God. And you don't really need to confess it every time. Just, you know, a couple times a week will do it. You don't understand. God is holy and you are not. That thought that you have, sir, that habit that you have, sister, that does not please God and you know it, confess that sin and forsake it. Sin separates us from God and it destroys our fellowship. So you're not going to have good fellowship the rest of this Lord's day if you've got sin in your life. And if you have sin in your life, you're having a hard time right now worshiping. You're disengaged because sin cannot fellowship with God. You say, well, you have to be perfect. No, we have to be saved, and then we have to be confessed up like a bath every day. I take a bath every day, whether I need it or not, right? Somebody said, I take a bath every Saturday, whether I need it or not. Spiritually, we need to be cleaned up. How often? As often as we get dirty. As often as we get dirty. Confess your known sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and do not, and we walk in darkness, this is 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, it's a Bible verse. A preacher saying a Bible verse. No, it's God's word to you. If you say that you have fellowship with God and you're walking in darkness, you're lying. You see, it's biblical for me to say you cannot fellowship with God if there's sin in your life. Anybody got sin in there? Oh, don't do that. If you have sin in your life, you're not fellowshipping with God. You're not practicing the presence of God. So this is very revealing, isn't it? You cannot practice His presence with sin in your life. There's probably no greater example of this than the life of David when he sinned with Bathsheba. I'm going back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, you're in the Psalms, I think. David had taken another man's wife. She was pregnant with his child. She's married to another man, and so David kills her husband so that he can have his wife. And God sends a prophet to say, you've sinned against God. Tells him a neat little story, and David confesses that he sinned. And David had a heart for the Lord, and he realized what he had done. And listen to what he wrote. He said in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You think he's in a bad shape here? He's torn up because of his sin. evidence that he was a man of God and the Spirit of God was working in his heart, and the Spirit did not indwell people in the Old Testament. You know, it doesn't take a big sin to make a big problem. Sin is the issue. It is the issue that stands between you and God and you and God's people. You cannot fellowship with God. You cannot practice His presence if there's sin in your life. Confess your sin. You've heard the story of the wild geese. They were flying from the north to the south in this V formation. One of them, about middle ways back, looked down. There was a pond there and domesticated geese. And he decided, I'm going down for some fish. And so he went and splashed down in the pond. And he filled himself with fish. And of course, all of his buddies, they reformed their V and they went on south. And he said, I'll pick them up on the way back. And so he waddled around the farm and he ate fish until the fall. And he could hear the honking in the air and his buddies were coming back over. And he took to the air and he was flapping his wings. But by the time he got up to the height where they were already way past him. He couldn't catch up. And so he just said, well, I'll get them on the way down. So he went back and he splashed down again in the pond. Everybody welcomed him back and he feasted on the fish, the little fish, abundance of fish. He could eat all he wanted. He figured, I couldn't keep up because I gained a little weight. But I'll be ready. I'll be ready next time they pass by. And of course they came back the next time and they were going down. And he thought to himself, okay, here we go. And he hits the air and he gets up about the top of the trees. And that's as much as he could do. A little more weight. This life in paradise wasn't treating him too well as a wild goose. But he turned back and he said, I'm going to be ready when they come back. When they go north, I'm going with them. And they came back north in the next season and they flew over and they were unnoticed. He didn't even hear them or see them because he was so busy feasting on the little fish of the pond there. He had become domesticated. And brothers and sisters, that's how sin works. It seems good at first. It seems enjoyable. There seems to be a prize, and it's worth what it costs for the prize. And then all of a sudden it starts to grow and it takes over the life and it destroys the spiritual life and separates you from God. And a little bit of sin will leaven the whole lump. And your life can be destroyed by these very little things that seem at first to bring pleasure to you. The best time to take care of sin is right now. The best time to take care of sin is the first time you recognize, I have sinned. Deal with it completely. Confess it. Forsake it. Number three. Can you tell me what they are? Number one. Want to. Number two, confess known sin. Number three, this is a little longer. Sorry. Set aside a time every day to have nothing on your mind but God. Set aside a time every day to have absolutely nothing on your mind but God. Set aside a time every day to have nothing on your mind but God. Notice the words, nothing on your mind but God. God requires, God deserves your undivided attention. Would you agree? He deserves your undivided attention, but He never gets it. He never gets it. You say, this sounds like confession, Pastor. It is. I am so distracted when I bow my head, sitting in my quiet place, I bow my head to pray and find myself asleep or thinking about something else. Do you do that? There needs to be a time every day that we set aside and we have nothing on our minds but God. Undivided, not thinking of anything else. Undivided attention, focused on God, nothing else. It's not easy when we're accustomed to multitasking. Do you multitask mentally? Got two or three things going on at once? Sometimes I bow my head and I say, Lord, I'm confused. Because I am. I have so many things I'm thinking about that I can't think of any of them right now and give any of them any quality time. I'm overwhelmed with thoughts. Brothers and sisters, we can't be that way and live in the presence of God and practice the presence of God. It's not easy, not easy to have nothing on your mind but God, but we seldom give anyone or anything our undivided attention, do we? So we'll have to make a conscious effort. It's defined. It's right there on your paper. Some of you writing down. You need to make that happen. You set aside a time and have nothing on your mind but God. Give Him some time. If you were in an airplane before they push off from the airport, generally speaking, they have a stewardess up in the front and she says, would you take out this paper in front of you and the pocket in the seat in front of you and let me go over the safety precautions of this plane? You're familiar with that? You guys ever fly? Fly? No, not much. You know how many people listen? Zero. Nobody cares about that stuff. Back in 2009, in January, on the 15th, there was a plane that hit a bird, and the plane went down in the Hudson River in New York. Do you remember that? Scully, is that his name, Scully? What is it? Sullenberger, the pilot. He's a good pilot. Wow. When they were going down, they were giving instruction about what to do. How many people do you think were listening? Everybody on the plane. Everybody was listening and we can do it if it's important to us. Which takes us all the way back to number one, do you want to? If you want to, it will be important to you and you can make this happen. You can have some time every day with Lord where you have nothing but Him on your mind. If you want to. During your time along with God, speak to Him and pray and allow Him to speak to you through His Word and give you understanding. It probably ought to be in the morning. When I was growing up, my dad would be there sometimes in the morning. I wouldn't think of getting up, don't speak to him all day when I go to bed at night, say, oh, how you doing, Dad? That would be kind of rude. If you want to walk with the Lord, if you want to be aware of His presence, start in the morning. You say, I don't have time in the morning. I don't have time for a devotion in the morning. Come on, 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 15? We can have time for what we want. You have time to do what you want to do. That's the truth. You say, I've got to go to work. Get up earlier. I can't get awake. Take a cold shower. You'll get awake. Meet with the Lord in the morning. Have nothing on your mind but God. You can do it in the evening too. Time with the Lord. It needs to be regular. David said in Psalm 5 and verse 3, he said, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. That is Psalm 5 and verse 3. That needs to become a life verse. Psalm 5 and verse 3. So take time to get alone with God first thing in the morning. Now, I'm almost out of time. I'm not going to cover number 5, but I'm going to give you number 4 next time. I'll tell you what number 5 is, but I'm not going to cover it today. Okay, we'll do it next time. Number 4, make a conscious effort during every event of the day to remember that God is near. A conscious effort during every event of the day to remember that God is near and talk to Him. You say, isn't that what we already did in the morning? No, look at it. A time when you think of nothing but God. This is making God part of every event of the day. Remember God is near and talk to Him. You want two words instead of all those words? Constant communication. That help? Constant communication. You have to do this on purpose. It's active. It can't be passive. You got to do it because you want to do it. So everything you do, you're driving home, you need to remember God's in the car. You're at work. You're doing your thing at work. You need to remember God's right there with you. And when you remember it, you say, Lord, I'm glad you're here with me today. Bless me through this work. You say, I can't pray at work. No, keep your eyes open. You don't have to have a long worship service. Just talk to the Lord a little. You have to do it on purpose. Talk to God all the time. Talk to God all the time. Constant communication. You may have to create reminders until you make it a habit. Put the little sticky notes everywhere. You pull out the milk jar. It's got a sticky note on it. Thank the Lord for cows. You know what I mean. Talk to the Lord about everything. When you realize that you have left God out of any part of your day, then stop and confess that as a sin. The Lord is with you all day. Lord, I'm sorry. I ignored you through that whole meeting. Constant communication with the Lord. This being near to God is not a matter of maneuvering into His presence. It's a matter of understanding you are always in His presence. You don't have to get into the presence of God. You just need to recognize He's always there. That helps me. Our Lord has promised, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Amen. So be it, Lord. This is a part of what is going to be required if we want this practicing His presence to be a truth, a reality in our own lives. He knew that those who heard His voice when He said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, He knew they wouldn't live to the end of the world, right? So He said this for people, the disciples of the disciples of the disciples. To us, I'm with you all the time, He tells. That's His promise. Just how near is He? Well, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. This is why Jesus told the Samaritan woman, you can worship God wherever you are. You don't have to be on that mountain or this mountain. Just worship in your heart, in spirit, and in truth. God seeketh such to worship Him. John 4 in verse 24 or so. The psalmist David had discovered this truth when he wrote, whither shall I go from thy spirit? You still in Psalm 39. Psalm 39, I'm sorry, 139, Psalm 139, verse 7. 139 and verse 7. The psalmist David realized that God is always near. And look at how he expresses that. These are the words of God. He says in verse 7, 139 and verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God does not need a flashlight. He sees you everywhere you are. He's always near. Now let me tell you something that just takes the cake here. He's closer than that. God is closer than on the mountain or in the pits of hell or heaven. The Bible says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. He's already given to us down payment of what God's going to do for us in the future. He's the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. If I went with you all day, or if you're a lady and my wife went with you all day and she was there and you went about your business, would you forget she was by your side? Probably not. Probably not. Do you forget that God is in your heart? Probably sometimes. I'm going to save number five for next time. Let me tell you what it is, though. Complete surrender. Number five, complete surrender. So I'm quite confident that if you're sincere as a Christian, that you're looking for a present, lasting, personal, conscious awareness of the presence and power of God in your life. And I'm quite sure that the way that you can get there is to want to desire it. Develop a desire for God, and then confess the known sin, because sin keeps you from God, and then set aside a time every day to have nothing on your mind but Him, and then make a conscious effort during every event of the day to remember that God is near and talk to Him. And number five is complete surrender. We'll do that next time. These steps are all active, nothing passive here. You'll have to do this because you want to. What has all this got to do with my sin problem? When temptation to sin comes, we don't flex the muscles of our flesh like we have the ability to beat it. We run to God and we wrap our arms around His leg and said, "Help me, Daddy. You need God. You need His presence continually, and we need to be aware of that presence." When you live in the presence of God, you'll not want to sin. And when you live in the presence of God, you'll have the power to overcome sin. Do you really want revival? Let's pray. Lord, I so thank You for these truths. Lord, I pray that they'll find a lodging in my heart and in our hearts. I pray that we would truly experience the joys of practicing Your presence, being continually aware that You are near. And Lord, help us to be willing to do what we need to do to get things out of the way and to become more mindful of You. You gave us a free will. Lord, we've exercised it plenty. But in so many ways, we've departed from what we know is necessary if we would have that sweet, abundant life that You've promised. Help us to return. Help us to return, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.